such a pleasure to see everyone this morning. We are going to continue on with the theme that we started last week in living at the next level. Last week we dealt with the need that man needs to be able to hear God. That if we can't hear, we can't function. Every time man ceases to hear from God, man goes in a downward spiral. We have seen that throughout history. We have seen it with Israel. We have seen it with America. And God is calling us to hear. When we begin hearing Him, it begins to be very strategic. How many know that we serve a strategic God? Everything that He does, and He is so awesome that when He devised the plan of salvation, He looked at all of time. He looked at everything that every man, every woman, every child could do, what every demon could do. And before He started anything, He calculated all that and set a plan into motion that no matter what anybody could do, they couldn't stop it. I don't know about you, but that's awesome. I kind of wish we had those kind of planners when we set off to, you know, take care of Iraq and take care of Afghanistan. If we could have come up with a plan that no matter what they did, we were going to win, wouldn't that have been awesome? Instead, we got to go back and replan the plan and replan the plan and replan the plan. God never had to replan anything. And so as we begin hearing Him, we begin entering in and positioning ourselves to the place that we can begin to move strategically with God. When you begin moving strategically with God, things begin working out, don't they? And so last week we dealt with the first principle of living at the next level, of being able to hear God. Today we're going to get into standing. And I want to go back and anybody that's identified with this ministry, you know that I have basically worn out the first three or four chapters of Genesis with the last spiritual warfare course that we took, that it took us, what, 6, 8, 9 weeks just to get past Genesis chapter 3. Guess what? I found something new. I tell you what, God has a way. And the Word of God is so powerful. When you think you've got it all nailed down, and you think that you have milked everything out of Scripture, in that section of Scripture, that you think that you could possibly ever see, the Holy Spirit humbles you and says, you know what, here's something else. I love when God does that. It gets so exciting to me. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and this is dealing with the fall of man. And we're going to look at where Adam missed living at the next level. I really believe with all my heart that if he would have passed the temptation in the garden and had not fallen, he would have went to a whole new dimension of living. Beyond that which you're in. What he had in the garden was great. Amen? But I think if he would have passed that test, it would have taken him to a whole new dimension, and he missed it. Starting with the verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. For the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." I always kind of wondered if Adam kind of added that into there. "Then the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was down the road and around the block and didn't see what was going on." Is that what the Word says? No. But almost every time that I hear somebody ever teach that, that's the way they preach it. That the woman did this, and now Adam was in a position where if he wanted to stay with his wife, he had to eat the fruit because it was a rude surprise to him. The Word of God said he was standing right there, right next to her, letting her talk to a serpent. Something's wrong with that picture. Everybody always says it's all the women's fault. Well, then how come it's not called the sin of Eve? We're going to find out why here just in a second. So also she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden to cool the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Now, one of the things that God began opening up my eyes on and my understanding, why, now this whole section of Scripture, the rabbis call the silence of Adam. And it is a Torah concept that runs all the way throughout the whole Word of God, that men were supposed to be silent no more. In fact, in Numbers chapter 30, there is a principle of Torah that if a woman or his daughter or his wife would make even a pledge to God, the first time he hears it, a man has the spiritual authority to nullify it, and heaven will respect it. But he can't go on later, and after the first time he heard it, and say, well, you know, I could have told you so. That's not spiritually permissible. In fact, the Word of God goes on to say that if it was wrong and he didn't speak, the blood's on his hands, not the woman's. Because it all goes back to the silence of Adam. And I think one of the greatest plagues right now in the body of Christ is men are silent. Men are silent. And that's got to stop. And so what perplexed me is what in the world caused Adam to be so silent. Now, we know that the Word of God teaches it was high treason against him, that he actually had something else to say. He wanted to take it to the next level himself. And the devil, you know, gave him the opportunity. But God began to deal with me about some things about this, and he said, now, what did I tell Adam to do in the garden? To dress and keep it. Dress it means to cultivate. Keep it means to guard. That he was the security guard, or he was the sheriff of the garden. And because he did not really hear what God was telling him, other things begin to creep in instead of just simply taking what God said. He didn't fully grasp what God was trying to communicate to him. Have you ever been there? God's trying to deal with, you know, if you're like me, I have a thick head. And so God has to tell me, God has to tell me, and then God has to turn around and tell me, and then God has to turn around again and tell me, then let me go through some things. Well, God, why isn't this working? He says, because I was trying to tell you. Now that I have your attention, read my lips. You know, I've had God do that with me, and I think a lot of us are in those situations where we thought we heard God, but what God was really saying, we didn't really hear because our spiritual ears were dull. I think Adam had that problem in the garden. Because he did not hear what God was saying, it put him in a place where he could not stand. Selah. You can't be in the right spot if you're not hearing instruction. You can't do the right thing. And how many of us in dealing with spiritual warfare or some other areas of our lives that we misinterpret what God is telling us, and because of that, we don't have the authority to stand where we think we're standing. All of a sudden, it's not working. We find ourselves in a place to where we can't move in the authority and move in the timing of God the way that we should. That's why last week was so paramount. You have to be able to hear God. And that comes with practice and diligence and pushing and repentance and all the different things that come as a part of the sanctification in the life of the believer that really has not been taught a lot in the body of Christ over the last few decades. It's all about getting blessed, but really to get blessed, you have to learn how to hear. Because if you hear and you do the right things, you're going to inevitably always be blessed. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so how about instead of, I don't want people chasing after blessings, I want people chasing after hearing God. Because if you hear God, everything else falls into place. And you got to hear God for yourself. In fact, even those that in the prophetic, when it comes to personal prophecy, it should never give you new knowledge. It should simply confirm to you what God has already told you. Because you heard it, but you're really not sure, and you're getting ready to go through a struggle or something, and there's some doubt there. And so God will have somebody that moves prophetically, and without them, sometimes even without them knowing it, they'll confirm what you've been struggling with God, and it helps set it and cement, well, okay, now that guy don't know me from Adam. And this is what he told me, and it comes right in line with what God has been dealing with my heart about. And it gives you some more stuff to stand on. But I want you to look at the progression of this with Adam. that because he was not able to hear what God said, he could not stand, and because he could not stand, he could not speak. I want that to sink in. Because he did not hear, he could not stand in his authority. He could not stand in what God had positioned him to do, even though he was commissioned by God to do it. I mean, there are things that men are commissioned to do in the kingdom. Each one of us, we have our destiny that God has commissioned us to do. Just because he has commissioned us to do it does not mean we will ever do it. That's a paradox for me. How can Almighty God commission me to do something and I never get it done? Because he also threw something in there called free will. Because he didn't want a robot. He wanted daughters and sons that could work with him and yield in that relationship. To yield to his goodness, to yield to his word. But you can be commissioned of Almighty God to do something. Did you know that there are people predestined to be saved that won't get saved? That'll make a Calvinist head screw around two or three times. Let's see, how do you know that? Because if you die without Jesus, your name is blotted out of the book. That meant God intended for you to be saved and your name was written there to begin with. I used to, you know, years ago as a Baptist preacher, get your name written in the book. It's already there. God is only forced to blot your name out when you die without Christ. So in God's own heart, the Bible says that he will that everyone get saved. But yet his foreknowledge balances out his desire for every man. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Foreknowledge before predestination, and then God confirms what you do. I didn't mean to make anybody pull a brain muscle. He's hurting me, Martha! It's okay. The body of Christ has been arguing about stuff like this for how many centuries? And if you disconnect it from the Hebraic of the word, it'll never make sense. A rabbi looks at that whole argument and says, what's the problem? Sovereignty of God, block logic. Put it right next to the free will of man, there you go. The mystery in between, it's God. And we're sitting there burning up brain cells trying to connect that which is infinite that man can never connect. Because the only one who can connect it all is God. How about letting God be God? We're down here. I like block logic, Hebraic style, than Greek-Roman linear logic that will absolutely fry your brain and make you think stupid things. But he was in place. What caused his silence? Now, this is particular, I think, about men, that women God created for relationship. Where a woman that's free can talk for hours, and there doesn't have to be anything. You know, it's like Steph, you'll call at the house, hi, Dad, how you doing? Kids, okay, good, great, here's Mom. You know, I got what I wanted. Then they'll talk for 45 minutes about what we're having for dinner, and the baby burped and smiled today. And this, they don't need a platform to talk from because their platform is relationship. That's the way women are designed by God because they were created for relationship with man. If man can't hear and know his place, he can't speak. Does that relate with the guys? Why did you say something? I didn't know what to say. I didn't have any place to stand. You know, Mary used to get mad at me. She said, how come you can talk forever in the pulpit and you can't talk at home? It's all written down. It was scheduled. I heard. I stood. Here it came. At home, I was in strange territory. You know? And a lot of guys find themselves that way. And we find ourselves that way in the spiritual arena. That when we need to speak and arrest the serpent, we can't because we have not heard and we cannot stand. Now let's take it to the next level. Because the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, dealing on spiritual warfare, his command to us is stand therefore. Let's go back and look at some things in Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand. To do something Adam wasn't able to do. Against the wiles of the devil, which is exactly what was going on in the garden. How many know that in a sense, the devil likes to wrap truth and stick a lie in the middle of it? Because Adam knew good. He just didn't know evil. And it's like me coming up to Mike and said, all you've ever known is me blessing you and giving you money and giving you houses and giving you land. So to teach you and to make you a better man, I'm going to stab you in the back and burn everything down. That's a raw deal. And the only time that God knew evil was when Lucifer fell. So yes, God had evil interjected into His experience. Prior to that, everything in creation that He created had worshipped Him. All God knew was good. I'm going to make you like God. I committed treason against God, and I want you to do the same thing. And so, before that, we were able to eat of the fruit of, if you will, of the goodness of God. But now, because of what Lucifer has done, we're tasting of the evil of the devil. And over again in Scripture, the Scripture says, quit eating of that fruit and taste and see that the Lord is good. So the wiles, when Satan begins to interject his wiles, that means, when you read it in the Greek, it means like plan upon plan, a scheme on, you know, it's sometimes like dealing with a politician or something. I mean, there's a scheme within a scheme and a plan within a plan within a plan within a plan within a plan. It makes your head hurt. It's like a spider web. There's just layers of spider webs. That's what the wiles of the devil are, but yet God says, when you hear me and you stand, you can stand against it. Because the devil never tells you the truth, God always does. Say, what area? How many know that all giftings come from God? Let me just give you an example. All giftings come from God. Every talent that you have in your life came from God. Yet the devil convinces people that there are certain talents in their lives that He gave them. And they got to serve Him to get them. He didn't give them to them. He just pointed it out and He anointed it to their own destruction. In fact, the devil can't do anything in the earth unless he gets them to do it. So they become a puppet spreading his destruction, and the whole time he's lied to him and said, I'm the one giving you this talent. When God, some of the most gifted singers, now, unless you're sensitive to the anointing, you don't understand. No, there's some people, no matter how good they sing, it don't sound good to me. The world says, oh, this is great. I'm going, turn it off, you know. It's like nails on a chalkboard. But there are certain people that you can listen to that sing, and they're singing secular songs, but you can sense the anointing of God on it. It's because Satan was after that anointing and convinced them and opened up doors, and they're serving him, whether knowingly or not, because they're falling after secular things rather than divine things. And Satan is taking that gift and twisting it and perverting it for his purposes when the whole time it was created for the kingdom of God. And it's the same thing with entrepreneurship, that we had men on Wall Street that had the gifting of creating wealth, and they got drunk on the wine of Babylon, and look what they've done, when they could have made wealth and fed multitudes of people, give multitudes of people jobs. Now because of their drunkenness, people are losing jobs left and right. See, that's what the devil tapped into their gift to do exactly that. When God was wanting to keep America as a blessing to the world, we quit following after God, and God says, that's okay, I'll take your gifting and use it for what I want it for. Same principle. So we need to learn to move and to do things with God. And I said, He said, I want you to be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Now, here is a spiritual principle. Men, you need to get your ears on. You can never withstand an attack unless you stand prior to the attack. I think the Apostle Paul was very strategic in the way he said this. The first time, it's put on the armor of God so that you can stand. And now with that armor, you're going to be able to withstand what the devil does. You see, there's an old axiom that says that a man who will not stand for anything will fall for anything. Anybody ever hear that? And that is really a spiritual principle. If I'm not actively standing and positioning myself, holding my ground in areas that God has spoken to me and has given me, I will fall for anything that comes along. Absolutely anything. And we're seeing that in the body of Christ in so many different areas. But the good news is that Jesus has given us the gift of hearing. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they'll follow me." You say, "Well, I can't hear God." If you're saved, you've heard Him at least once. He called your name, and you responded. But what we don't know is how long He called your name before you responded. Mike, you know, it's like Steffi and Mike are dealing with their little kids. Stop, 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 stop. Anybody ever do that, little kids? No, 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 no. They almost get you talking in tongues sometimes, you know. Or stutter or something. It's like you got to say it 500 times, and then the 515th time they go, "Oh, Mom said something. Where have you been?" You know, because they get so zoned in on what they're doing. What we call the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit putting you in a headlock and say, "Listen to Jesus." And I have seen men wrestle under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. As Baptists, we used to call them the white knuckle club. They'd grab the back of the pew and their hands would start turning white all the way up about halfway up their sleeve. And if they did that long enough, they'd pass out. And they would rather pass out than yield to the Holy Spirit. Because when you begin to yield and begin to repent, the repentance begins to unstop your ears and Jesus calls your name and you're never the same again. Amen?
Amen.
But what happens for a lot of us is that there's still more repenting to do and there's still more scales to be taken off our eyes and stuff to be pulled out of our ears of the sin and all the junk and the worldliness within us. And the Holy Spirit has got to do a work in us. I remember when Mary came out of her depression back in the early 90s and God did a wonderful work, but she had a hard time hearing from God. And I would come home and her eyes would just about be puffy and no makeup on or anything else. What she had done that whole afternoon, she said, "Jesus, Your Word says I can hear Your voice and I'm a sheep. I am not a goat." And she would cry out to God. She would literally roll in the floor crying out to God, trying to break the things of her past and that came through her bloodlines or anything else that would cause her to make it hard for her to hear God. And the more that she did that, she finally broke through and God began talking to her and began really dealing with some powerful things in her life. And see, that is a part of what used to normally be called Christian sanctification. That we would pray through a lot of issues. Now we want a little dabble, do you? Say a 30-second prayer, and I want you to be so supercharged that I can see lightning come out of your hands and break all the crud off of my life. Don't work that way. If it did, it would work for Jesus, and He got every Pharisee to follow Him instantly. It don't work that way. It's a personal choice. Many times we got to wrestle with our own demons. We got to wrestle with our own sin. We got to wrestle with the things that keeps us from God. Because God touches us and says, "I love you." And then He backs up and says, "Now show me You love me." Why does He do that? Because He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And He has a reward in His hand. And the justice of God and the mercy of God says, "You got to work for it." That type of reward you have got to work for to get to. And therefore, in that diligence of seeking, and what I have found is I'll diligently seek Him and I'm breaking stuff off and I hear Him so clearly. And then all of a sudden, He gets muffled again. Guy goes to another level with me. Okay, we got level one done. Let's work on level two, Mike. Well, okay, Lord, but promise me there's not a kabillion levels. You know? Because sometimes, you know, it's like, Lord, there's sometimes there's a never ending to it. But what I have found is the closer you get to God and the more you walk in holiness, the little things begin to bother you more and you never get to the big things. You get the big things away early. Baby Christians get all upset about the big things, don't they? Oh, man, it was a big sin. Oh! A mature believer, their heart will be instantly pricked the minute they begin to grieve the Holy Spirit with something that they're doing. That's a sign of maturity. Where an immature believer will muddle through that and go through about 15 or 20 stages to the place the Holy Spirit said, "Quit you! Quit doing that!" Oh, I think I've grieved the Lord. It comes with maturity. And so when I look at individuals, and they're telling me these big sins they're overcoming and all this stuff, I'm thinking, okay, you're just learning how to walk. But a really, really mature believer, he'll say, you know, I walked in the store the other day and somebody passed by and I allowed this prejudice to go through my mind and I immediately feel convicted and I repented and started praying for that person. That's a mature believer. I just wanted to throw that out because there are different ways of hearing, but Jesus promised us that we would all hear. Now, I want to compare that to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I want to show you something that Moses said about the children of Israel. And I'm sure it was his aggravation the whole time that he led the children of Israel. How many know him being the leader of the children of Israel was not an easy thing? If God hadn't had his back, it wouldn't have lasted a week. First, Pharaoh wanted them dead. Then he gets them free. And then they want him dead. And time after, in fact, time God backed them up, a whole bunch of people died. And then the next day they come back and said, well, you know, we just need to get more people to do it because Moses twisted God's arm. And it was the second, and this time they came at him while he was at the altar of God. And one of the commands of Torah is you never come contentiously toward the altar of God. And people began dropping dead left and right. And he told Aaron to take the censer and run through the dead people just as fast as he could run until he got ahead of where people were falling dead. And it stopped it. The first day when a whole bunch of people dropped dead, I thought, you know what? I'm going to leave this dude alone. He did it. And he didn't even have an M16. You know, now somebody pulls out an M16, I'm going to leave him alone unless I got a bigger one, you know. This guy has nothing, and God backs him up, and 1,000 people drop dead. I'm going to leave him alone. You the man. Well, you say that it. You know? They didn't do it. They said, well, we're just going to get a whole bunch more together the next day, and then we're really going to gang up on him because, well, if you said he could twist God's arm yesterday, he could easily twist God's arm today. Leave him alone. And so at the end of this journey, this is what Moses says about them starting in verse 2. Now, Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen and the signs and the great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. The whole problem constantly with Israel is they had not been given a heart by God to perceive. They couldn't hear, they couldn't see, spiritually. And part of the New Covenant, where we get the whole concept of the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, he said, I'm going to give you a new heart. Well, what is that new heart supposed to do? It's supposed to perceive. The Torah has been written upon it, and that new heart can hear, and that new heart can see. That's why Paul in Ephesians didn't have to deal with hearing God. He just simply said, listen, you heard Jesus. He called your name. I have taught you who you are in Christ. Now you're in a position to stand. Same concept as in the book of Genesis. Am I making sense here? As a believer, I have been given a heart to hear. And that needs to be your confession every morning. Because I'm in Jesus, I have been given a heart to hear. Now, I may be learning how to use it, but it has been given to me. That gift of hearing has been given to me, and I choose as a believer to begin walking in it. I may have to crawl before I can walk. I may have to walk before I can run. And today I may go all day, and all I may hear is Mike. But let me tell you something. All it takes is Jesus calling your name, and you're blessed. Your eyes are open. Mary, when she was at the tomb and she thought that Jesus was a gardener that stole the body of Jesus, to clear the whole matter up, all he had to do was say, Mary. Because something responded in her heart when Jesus said her name. So if today, if all I do to give me a place to stand is He knows my name, that makes me a Rocky spiritually. Because He knows me, I'm in covenant with Him, and if that's all you got to stand on, that's a lot really in the spirit realm. Look at all that Abraham went through and all that God blessed him with. And he knew his name. In fact, when he was about to sacrifice his son for God, he said, Abraham, Abraham. Changed the whole situation and opened up the door for salvation. God's covenant man was willing to give up his only begotten son a promise for God. And he said, going up, he said, God will provide a lamb. What did he find in the bushes? A ram. So from the time of Abraham until Jesus, Israel always looked for the Lamb of God. And then there's a prophet standing on the bank saying, Behold, God's Lamb! Everybody went, What? But they still didn't get it, did they? Because they couldn't hear. But God has given us the gift of being able to hear God's voice. Now, even in the history of Israel, there were a few that could hear the voice of God. How many know Samuel was one of them? He could hear the voice of God. And because he could hear the voice of God, and he responded to it, what was the scenario that he began hearing the voice of God? As a kid, laying in the temple, Samuel, Samuel. God called his name. Almost shows kind of like a salvation type of experience with him. The Bible says because he always responded and pushed in to hear the voice of God, that God never let one word that he ever said fall to the ground. That's important. Because what we're going to learn next week is the deeper I get with God and the more clear that I'm able to hear him, when I stand in authority and speak, God will not let one of those words fall to the ground. No, you're starting to get it now, aren't you? Then there was David. David was a man after God's own heart, and he heard God. Because he heard God, they got Jerusalem. All 12 tribes came together under David. David, and during David's reign, was one of the greatest times of peace and prosperity, and all the rabbis today call the reign of David the golden age of Israel, because one man heard God and he was in a position of authority. The good news is that David is a type and shadow of Jesus. Jesus came, and what did he say? He said, I won't say anything unless I first hear the Father say it. I won't do anything unless I first see him do it. He was walking in the way that Adam failed. He was the last Adam. He came and he began doing what Adam should have done. Because he took the time that when the Father began giving him instruction, he didn't leave the presence of the Father until he fully understood what was being taught to him. Because one of the things I have found in my own life, God can kind of download information into me. And kind of give me a concept. And I really think I know that thing. You know, it's like, well, I could teach on this for a year, you know. But what happens is I never really comprehend the significance of it until I let it bake in His presence. You know, so much of what God does is like, you're the crock pot. And God adds in all the ingredients. You think, man, I've got it now. He says, no, come into the fire of my presence and let it simmer and let it cook for you to really understand what I'm telling you. And you'll find out that your understanding of what God's trying to speak to you gets deeper and deeper and broader and broader. And all of a sudden you begin to say, I'm starting to see things in my life that you were intending for me that I never realized. But that does not come from revelation. That comes from meditation. And it comes from dwelling in the presence of God. I heard Justin Cornwell years ago say something that has really stuck with me. He said, God can tell you what to do at the very beginning of the conversation, but only when you wait upon the Lord does He release the strength to get it done.
That's good.
Because, you know, if I was going to make dinner for everybody and I threw everything into the crock pot and said, come and eat. Cold beans, cold meat. I mean, everybody would rather let that thing simmer overnight probably to get it all done, because the nuances and as everything begins to gel together, we can have a lot of concepts from God that God's speaking to us, but until we spend the time in His presence for them to begin to gel together, we're never really empowered to do what we need to do. That's one of the reasons why even here we take so long in the praise and worship. You know, in old traditional churches where I was at, three songs and an offering. We're trying to teach you just to hang around in the presence of God, to come into His presence and just to hang, just to fellowship with God, hoping that when you go home you put the same thing to practice. And I mean, you can do it when you're mowing yard, you can do it when you're working out, you can do it when you're working on the house. That you just don't have to sit there and go, you know. You can actually fellowship with God and worship God while you're doing things, but once your heart gets sensitive and knows how to flow into it, and we get you to that place, then you can begin doing it in your home, and you can bring the manifested presence of God into your home. One of the things that anybody that's ever been to my house knows is that peace dwells on my property. The shalom of God dwells. And that's because there's prayers that go on there. There's times of fellowshipping with God. And when it's not there, we know. And we have fought to get it there. And there are times, I think I shared with you guys last week, that because we have dealt with people coming out of the occult, we get a little bit more direct attack. And so we got to go and we got to oil the corners of our property and pray over it and reconsecrate it and stuff. There was a time that I used to almost think I used to buy oil by the gallon. I felt sorry for any animal that ran across the corners of my property, because they probably slid right off into the next property because there had been so much oil and so much prayer over those. But learning to do that and establishing that, if you guys can make that stand, that your home is a place where the peace of God dwells, then healing dwells there. Wholeness begins to dwell there. That both you and your family begin to move in a greater level of creativity. A greater level of peace and harmony, a greater level of understanding for the things that you need to do in life, it becomes easier. There have been times that if I can get home and just sit and just pray, because of the peace that's there that we have fought to get there, I can understand a problem a whole lot better. You know, I've got a little office in the basement. I call it my man cave. But I want to change that to Elijah's cave, you know. I want to be able to hear the small, still voice of God down there. And I'll put on some music and just sit and just meditate for a while and just let God just speak to me. And all of a sudden I go, oh, I see what the devil was doing. Here was his while. He was positioning himself here because he does this and it hits this and it hits this and it hits this and it hits this. So if I can miss this first stage, I mess up his whole plan. Because the devil loves domino effect. You know, when the dominoes jump and do all this stuff, he tries to act like God and tries to strategically position you to get you to sin here and mess up so that you stumble over this way and you fall into the next trap, and before you get your balance, you fall into the next trap, and then there's a ditch. He says, boy, and I something. I got him to this with precision. When you follow the Holy Spirit, you step right over the snares. He has delivered me from the snare of the fowler and the snare of the plunderer. That's why it's so important. As we look throughout history, when I begin to take a stand for God, God's got my back. When I hear Him and I take a stand, He's got my back. Abraham took a stand for God. He left Babylon. He was a successful entrepreneur in Babylon. His father made idols, which he was trained from the time that he was born to make. In fact, in the Talmud, it says that he debated with Nimrod. before he left. Nimrod was wanting to know why he left. He said, I found the one true God. I don't know if that's true or not, but how many know there's a price to pay to leave everything that you own, everything that you have, your livelihood that your father created to hand to you? And he left it all. He took a stand. And even when he messed up, God backed him up when he went to Egypt. And finally, he got to the place to where he was able to stand and his own household was able to take on three kings and their armies. And he got Lot back. There's a lot of difference between starting in front of Pharaoh and taking on kings and their armies. Multitude of kings. Because he grew in the grace of God. He took a stand. God always had his back, knowing that he had to have the opportunity to grow. So if you hear from God and you start making a stand, God gives you leeway because he knows you need to grow. One of the things also I have found out, the more mature you get, the less leeway you're afforded by God. There's a finer line you got to walk because you should know better. Samuel walked with God. Elijah walked with God. David walked with God and stood, and so did Jesus. And even for the women, Deborah made a stand. But there's a little bit difference with Deborah. Deborah heard. Should we go into this battle? God says yes. She heard. But she said, but I won't go without the men. You got to go and you got to do the fighting. I heard, you do the standing. Because back then, not everybody could hear the voice of God. She was in a position as a judge that she heard, but she said, now men, go get her done. There's something about when a man makes a stand that is so important. Now, Mary can make a stand too, but if you've ever heard the way that she prays, she makes a stand behind where I stood. Because my hearing and my standing made a platform for her to stand beside me to stand. And we see the same thing in mothers and home. Daddy sets the rules, mothers enforce them. That's the way it's supposed to be. Right? If you don't, Daddy's going to deal with you when you get home. You may think I whooped you, but I tell you what, he's about to show you the streets of glory before he gets done with you. Because this is what Daddy said. That's biblically the way it's supposed to be. And so if I am making my stand and I am taking my authority, all Mary has to do is say, I stand under the mantle of my husband and what he has decreed, and therefore I'm also standing to enforce with him. Now, in the past when I wasn't doing that, back when we were really messed up, she would fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and get her head bashed in and roll around and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and maybe get it done. And finally, she'd get me to make a stand. And so she'd prayed 8 hours about something. All right, here we go, woman. Devil, get out. Devil left. She's going, I've been praying for 8 hours and you prayed for 30 seconds? I ain't going to talk him to death. Dude, get out! I'm the one in authority. Once I begin doing that, and the devil gets in an area, she comes and says, this is where my husband's authority is that God gave him. I stand underneath that authority. Now get out. It only takes 30 seconds now too. So much easier. Now if you're a women's liber and you don't want to stand under a man's authority, go ahead and pray 8 hours. And you take the whoopings that come along with it. Because God made it to function a certain way, and I don't care how progressive you get, it's never going to function outside of the way that God created it. You may be progressing yourself right into hell. Because one of the important things that we need to understand about taking a stand, right now the body of Christ is not really taking a major stand that it should in America right now. And we are being taught progressiveness. And, of course, you know, the Europeans are so much more progressive than us. Yeah. It's Ichabod's written over the top of it. Now, since they've bought Bush, it may even have Michelob underneath that, for all I know, owned by Europe. But in the progressiveness, one of the things that Dr. Rush Dooney said in his book on the understanding law, biblical law, is that whenever there's a change in society, that what is the catalyst for that is they start saying, listen, we need to have tolerance and understanding. We need to have tolerance and understanding. Let's just get along. Now, you know, we used to call it sin, but, you know, now we're tolerant and that's just the way they are. Does that sound familiar? But one of the interesting things that he found throughout history is they do that to establish the new intolerance. Now, if you had eyes to see and ears to hear, the liberals, the ones that are really the wild, wild Daffy Duck liberals, they say, love everybody, warm fuzzies to everybody, just do your own thing, just, you know, you're not a pervert, you're just different, and we just love you, just vote for us, you know, whatever. The moment that a conservative stands up and makes a stance, the warm fuzzies are over. They go to cold steel, they will lie, they will scandalize, they will kill you if they can. It's like all this warm fuzziness is placed in front of the face of death. And they will do whatever they can to destroy you, to get you out of the way, so they can go back to warm fuzzies, because everything should be okay. Everything but you. We're even seeing that right now in the election. I'm not endorsing one candidate over another. But one of the things, I think on both sides, there have been things said that should have never been said. That we have gotten so callous because of this, the way that they have taken us, that to get people's attention, you have to say worse and worse and worse things. Now, the media, I mean, there have been things said about Obama, like, you know, he should be killed. I mean, even McCain had to stay up and say, now, wait a minute. No, he's a good man. I just think I'm better, you know, to be president. But he actually had people, he's a traitor, kill him. No, don't do that. And boy, the media was right on that, if you've been watching the news. What you don't find out is that these fluffy, a line by about 500 miles. And the news media, the liberal news media, will not cover it. That is unacceptable. That's what happens in society where the people of God do not take a stand. We are the salt and the light in the earth. And when we quit taking stand on moral issues, the government cannot be a moral compass for anybody because they go by to do by what the polls say. Well, if you take your poll in Sodom and Gomorrah, what are you going to do? We have abdicated so much because we quit hearing from God that we no longer stand for anything except just to leave us alone. No, I don't afford that anymore. I want to have the Joshua and Caleb mentality. It's time to go back and take the mountains. And every kingdom has seven mountains that make up the kingdom. And they have compartmentalized us into religion. There's religion, there's education, there's politics, there's entrepreneurship, there's seven of them all together. And because we have been indoctrinated with the separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not in the Constitution. In fact, it's also that same thing is taught in Britain and in Canada that don't have our Constitution. Unless they adopted it, and I don't know. You know, the Brits said, I tell you what, those Yanks, they had such a great constitution, we're going to take it too. They didn't do that. But yet that same lie is being taught. So they took us out of all these other six areas that basically you have to have a kingdom. And they put their key people at the tops. And they have secularized and humanized every single one of those areas. And until we take back all seven mountains, we're not going to have the impact in America that we need, which requires us to take a stand. But you can't take a stand outside until you take a stand in your home. We have to learn to hear from God about our own homes and about where our family is and about where we are and the stands that we're supposed to take with our families, with our homes, with our lives. We get that established. You now have a base of operation where the blessing of God is and the peace of God is, that you can work out from there and begin affecting other things. But if the devil is affecting home, how can you be affecting anything on the outside? That's the place where you recharge. God told us a long time ago, and I mean, there are times that we disobeyed it, where he said, Your home needs to be a haven. You don't bring junk in. You know, even ministry stuff, he says, you don't bring it home. You do it somewhere else. Because your home has to be that haven. And if you and your kids don't have a haven at home, where are they going to get it at? Where are they going to find it at? Are they going to find it at school? Are they going to find it in a gang? Where are they going to find it at? It's time that we begin hearing God. We got to go to this first level of hearing God for family and getting that established. And that is actually taking your family to the next level. If you hear God for your family, and you're not just moving by logic, you're not just moving by worldly wisdom, but you have heard from God what God tells you. God gives you the supernatural ability to make that stand. And when He gives you that supernatural ability to make that stand, you're now in a position to begin speaking things and have power, which we're going to get into next week. But guys, it's time to hear and it's time to stand. And it may be certain things we're going to allow in our homes, certain things we're not going to allow in our homes, certain things we're not going to allow be done in our homes. We're not going to allow spirits to go in and out the windows of our house like it's Casper's house. So, you know, there is no such thing as a friendly ghost. Amen. Every demon I ever said, he may be wearing a smiley face. It's like those daggum clowns. I never trust a clown either. Don't trust them. The only spirit allowed in my house is the Spirit of God. And anytime our peace begins to leave, we go to fighting. Not each other either. We go to fighting to get that thing out. We used to go to fighting. What's the matter with you? 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 Well, one day the light came on. It ain't us! Something got into our home. You throw the thing out, we're doing fine. In fact, the more that we get our house clean, the more she's able to tolerate me, guys. I mean, it's a miracle. She can tolerate. She every once in a while, she even gets the little sparkly eyes like she loves me, you know. I'm thinking, I need to write a book. I mean, I could be a millionaire right now. How to put the sparkle back in her eyes. It's by getting the junk out and the presence of God in. God, whenever He comes, He heals and establishes and enables a home. That's next level living. Of being able to live like Jesus. Jesus heard the Father and made a stand and did exactly what the Father said to do, even if it went against the grain of all the religious leaders. And God backed him up. God backed him up that he would heal on the Sabbath, which was against their rules but not God's. That by their rules he should be stoned for healing on the Sabbath. And yet the Father backed him up every time. And they questioned about it. He says, you got 6 days a week. Why didn't you do it? Okay, Sunday morning, go heal them. Then we'll talk.
Sunday,
through sunset Friday, you go healing the sick and doing everything that I'm doing. Then we'll talk. Until then, you don't have anything to say to me. How many of they didn't after that? Because the Father had his back. The Father wants to have your back. But to have your back, he's got to have your ear. And then he's got to have your feet to stand. Father God, I thank you today for your word. Father, I thank you that as we begin to heal and that as we begin to stand, that who we really are, that you have made us, will come to the forefront. And Father, I loose an anointing on this congregation today and everyone that listens to this tape, that they can begin to supernaturally work through the issues, to clearly hear your voice, and to take the stands that they need, that we can see the results that Jesus got in his own life, because he declared to us greater works will we do than he did, because he went to the Father. Now, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. Open our eyes. Father, put the salve of the Holy Spirit on our eyes. And, Father, we ask that you would touch our ears, that we could hear and that we could see wonderful things out of your word and what you have planned for us, that we could begin functioning with you and not against you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it today. In Jesus' name.